Messiah. That's what Christmas is all about, right? The birth of the Messiah. Now, if you've been tracking with us during Advent, you know that we've been looking at a number of prophetic books found in the Old Testament that have looked forward to the coming of this Messiah. And this evening, we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. As we've already heard in this evening's readings, the first Christ followers understood the birth of Jesus as a fulfillment of all the expectations and hopes surrounding the coming of the Messiah. To Mary, the angel said, "He will be great, and he'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. To the shepherds, the angel said, "Jesus is a good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And to the wise men, or the magi, that they came and recognized this toddler Jesus, I note he was older by then, and that they recognized him as King of the Jews, and they bowed down and worshipped him and presented him with royal gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just the sort of gifts that a toddler would love. Now, this evening, I want to unpack a little bit about what it means to say that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, in our culture, you know, we use this language of Messiah in other ways in pop culture, right? We will talk about a Messiah meaning like a Savior figure. And if you looked at a typical dictionary, like Merriam-Webster, you'd have an entry something like this, right? It would say Messiah, it's a noun, that's good to know. And it would say that, well, any expected deliverer or Savior, a professed or accepted leader of some hope or cause, or a zealous leader of some cause or project. And so in our popular imagination, in our culture, we'll talk about Messiah figures all the time. And when you stop to think about it a little bit, that it seems that as people, we need something to hope in, right? We need someone to believe in. And so there's this whole host of these anticipations, these hopes and dreams about what these individuals can bring for us. That there's this deep need in our very souls for hope, that someone will come and be our deliverer, that someone will speak wisdom and be our Savior. Now, you have media messiahs. For whatever reason, I thought of Joe Rogan. I don't know why, because it should have been Taylor Swift. Because if anyone, who has the popular imagination right now, it's Taylor Swift. Because you know what? She's dating a football player. There's cultural messiahs. Is that okay? Anyone recognize that guy? Right? Jordan Peterson. There's political messiahs. This one might be a little bit more obscure, right? There's sports messiahs, right? McDavid, right? Someone, I actually got a gift today from someone, and it's a little Stanley Cup with an Oilers thing on it. It's from their heyday, but I believe it's going to be this season. And then there's Hollywood messiahs. Now, you might be wondering, why did I pick Die Hard as my example of a Hollywood messiah? Why John McClane? I could have easily picked, you know, any number of individual from a modern film, right? Anyone from the MCU universe, right? Or anyone like a Clint Eastwood Western. You know, there's the Hollywood has innumerable saviors, right? Who come and save the day, you know, get rid of the bad guys. But I picked Die Hard because it is a Christmas movie. there's this debate around this time every year, and I just want to sort of demonstrate that, you know, well, it is a Christmas movie. It's set during the Christmas season. And you know what? That's integral to the plot. Because when else would a big company gather together for a party with all the executives present and with lax security? A Christmas party. So it had to be during Christmas. It also has Christmas music. And you know how much I love Christmas music, right? It doesn't have Jingle Bells, but it does have, you know, Let It Snow, Ode to Joy, Winter Wonderland, right? So it is a Christmas film, and it has Holly. Well, that's John McClane's wife's name, right? You know, Holly. So, and you know, how much more festive can you get than that? It ends with snow. Now, okay, that would be a Christmas miracle in and of itself if it snowed in L.A. L.A. hasn't actually had snow for about 60 years, okay? But remember, you all remember, right? At the end of the film, you have all this paper, all these bearer bonds coming down from the sky. Well, you know, so it's this idea, and they're singing, Let It Snow, right? So it has snow, and that, what better way than a Christmas movie to end with this scene of snow, and it has a Messiah, right? John McClane. Not your typical Messiah. I hear that they wanted, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger for the part at first. Now, he would have been a typical Messiah, big, brawny guy, you know, and he would have, you know, hands would have just ran. But, you know, he still is the Messiah. He saves everyone at the end, almost everyone. Now, okay, that was a little bit of fun. But in our popular imagination, we have this idea of a Messiah, what a Messiah should look like and be like. Most of the time, it includes violence, right? But here, what I want to do this evening is unpack a little bit of what sort of the biblical idea of Messiah, because that's where this word actually comes from. In English, the term Messiah comes from the ancient Hebrew word Messiah. Okay, and you think that this word means ruler, you know, or superhero? No, it actually means anointed one. Anointed one. And that goes back to the practice of how a king in ancient Israel, you know, would become king. How what the ceremony would look like, because a king would be anointed with oil by the prophet to signify that he was chosen by God. Now, the process of pouring oil on someone didn't make them king, but it was the prior choosing of God of this individual that then signified, and so this was sort of a more of a public expression of this inward spiritual reality that they were king, that they were anointed by God, that they were chosen by God. And this is sort of the emphasis and the significance of Messiah. And all of these hopes and expectations for a Messiah that grew within ancient Israel were related to the promise of God. Because in Samuel, God promises to King David, right, that someone will be on his throne forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And the background of this story is that David, who had now established his kingdom, he wanted to do something for God. He wanted a big, you know, build a big temple for God, a house for God. And the prophet Nathan comes back to him and says, No. I don't need a house, first of all. Second of all, you're not the one to build it for me anyways. Instead, I will build a house for you. I will build a dynasty. Right? So all of the messianic hope that we find in the Old Testament is based on this prior promise from God that there will always be someone on the throne from David's line. And so all of these expectations of this messianic figure that will come grew out of the disappointment with the Davidic kings. David, Okay, he was all right, kind of, right? If you overlook a few glaring things. Solomon, his son, was perhaps a little bit better, but he didn't end well. And then you have king after king after king who were disappointments. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, they had kings who did not live up to God's expectations. And this is where this anticipation, this hope for a king who would actually be like God wanted, where this hope for a Messiah came from. And so Messiah came to be used for this prophetic hope, for a coming king chosen and sent by God who would reign in righteousness and justice. So this is where this idea came from in the first place. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, the royal birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. This is what all the hubbub is about. This is what the focus of our worship, of our songs, of our readings is, the birth of the Messiah. And just as a little, you know, fact that you can, you know, throw around at your next party at Nakatomi Plaza, you can, Jesus Christ, you know, actually means Jesus the Messiah, Jesu Christu, right? So it's like, it becomes commonplace. We all think that that's Jesus's last name. Well, no, it's almost used that way, but really the significance is that when you see Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah, that it's so essential to our Christian faith and understanding. Now, there's many things about Jesus' birth that were expected, and there's some that were unexpected, that they didn't quite know what to do with, or at least unusual. And I just want to, with the time left, I want to unpack some of these this morning. So first, the expected stuff. Well, all the Gospels present Jesus as the Messiah. That it's sort of the whole New Testament, right? This is a given. One of the things is that he would be descended from the house of David. He would be from the tribe of Judah, and he would be in the line of David. And that's something that we've seen in our readings already. And this is based on the promise of God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is something that was reiterated by lots of different prophets, by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos. Even in Genesis, you find this emphasis. So this is sort of, okay, good enough. That's pretty well solid. And then you had this other idea that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? Which is David's birthplace, which is where David was anointed. And this is based on the promise of God in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which our Advent readers already alluded to you. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And so this is the stuff that, you know, was expected. Like when these wise men came to Herod and asked him, hey, you know, where can we find the Messiah? The scribes and everyone, they sort of answered, well, he'll be born in Bethlehem, and that's why they went. So this stuff is the expected. Nothing surprising there. But there's also some unusual features of his birth. I just want to highlight three of them. First, that while he was born from the line of David and was born in Bethlehem, he was born into a poor family with really no social significance. There were probably other individuals from the line of David who were far more significant, far more political clout. But he was born into a scandalous couple, right? That's what virgin births generally will do, right? A little bit scandalous. So it was this humble Messiah who was born in the common area of a home and had a feeding trough as a crib. Not the sort of birth you would expect for the Messiah, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You also have the shepherds be the first witnesses to this humble birth. Now, you might think shepherding is a glamorous thing, and you can't wait to buy your hobby farm and buy some sheep and then shear them and all this sort of stuff, or walk around with a staff and have them follow you. But in that day and age, shepherds were kind of among the lowest strata of society. And so, again, this wasn't a birth fit for a king. Now, a little bit of a bone to pick with some of these stories and the music that we sing during Christmas. And don't get me wrong, I love it. But you have all these different ideas about, like, there's no room for Jesus in an inn, right? That they went to this hustling, bustling city of Bethlehem, and there was just no room at the Days Inn or the Motel 6 or any of that, so they had to go to, and tradition has it, like to a cave and have this baby. Now, based on archaeology, based on what we know about homes at this time, what probably happened is that they went to a relative's home, right? David was from Bethlehem, or Joseph was from Bethlehem, and they would have had a relative there, but they didn't have any room in the guest house, which would have just been a room added on to the back of the house. So Jesus would have had to be born in the common area, right? So when it says that there was no room for them in the inn, the word there is kataluma, which just means a guest house, a guest room, right? And so he was born in the family living area, which would have been right adjacent to the sheep. If I was in the living room, you would be the sheep, right? Down the stairs, and there would be feeding troughs at the front. And so Jesus was born there and placed in one of those feeding troughs. It still is a lowly birth. But some of these ideas that we get about it are not really true. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his Advent devotional, emphasizes this idea of this lowly birth. And he says, God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, and the broken. So Jesus, the Messiah, his birth was a humble birth. The other thing that's unexpected is that it's a divine Messiah. That he's not only, you know, the royal king who's coming, but he's God incarnate, right? God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We see this in Matthew 1. We see this in John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word tabernacled among us. We see this in Luke, where Jesus is the one and only Son of God. So this is something that's unexpected as well. And then third and finally, and this is probably all the more remarkable, because in that baby was divine, the baby was God, and yet he gave his life for us. God, in his great love, sent his Son into the world, right? Born in a manger as an infant, helpless, and that when he grew up, the Son humbled himself and willingly died on the cross. Not because he needed to, but because he wanted to, so that we may receive forgiveness and have life eternal. That this is the very heart of the gospel message. And in this sense, Christmas, what we're celebrating now, is really just the beginning of Easter, that they belong together. Christmas only makes sense in light of Calvary and Easter morning. The manger and the cross point to the same truth, that Christ, that Jesus the Messiah, came to die for us so that we could have eternal life and free us from the bonds of sin and death. And so as we light our candles this evening, as we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, As we later on go to our families and friends and we celebrate with them, let's remember that the Christmas story is not in the first instance about anything that we should do, but it's about what God has already done for us in Jesus. Amen.